Blog Talk Radio.
Truth. In the councils of government, we must guard against the acquisition of unwarranted influence by the military-industrial complex.
Are the Bible's prophecies today's reality?
This could be the sign that signals the return of Christ.
World leaders are working behind the curtain.
The very word secrecy is repugnant in a free and open society. Secret societies, secret oaths, secret proceedings.
Now, get ready for an hour of truth that will make you think. We'll examine Bible prophecy and see how close we are to the return of Jesus Christ for His church.
You're in the zone. Politics, Israel, the Middle East, the revised European superstate,
and more. All in the zone. This is the Prophecy Zone with your host, Phil Armstrong.
Y'all can hear me out there. My name is Phil Armstrong. Welcome to the Prophecy Zone. We have an interesting show lined up for y'all today. We have from Right Now Radio, Jeffrey K. Rott is going to join us, a.k.a. J-Red. He's going to join us. He's very knowledgeable in what is going on in the world. So sit back, relax, and enjoy the show. We're going to take a break. We'll be right back.
Connecting the dots and showing you why we are more vulnerable than ever.
Greetings, fellow Americans. This is David Robertson, inviting you to come be a part of an American Warning Radio, Monday through Friday, 1 to 3 p.m. Central.
You've seen the pieces. Now, come see the bigger picture, an American Warning Radio, with your host, David Robertson, on this and many other networks that value liberty.
All they're getting is mainstream media stuff. That's all they're getting, including Fox News.
The American Warning Program with David Robertson, just a great show. All kidding aside, the numbers are really starting to go up on that program, and I think once people realize that that's on now live Monday through Friday at 1 o'clock to 3 o'clock on this very station, you're going to be tuning in a lot more. That guy makes a lot of sense, and he's really good at what he does.
Warning. America. Warning. America's habit forming. Saddest habit forming. Use the truth carefully.
Get more information at anamericanwarning.com. That's anamericanwarning.com.
Bible lays out our future, and host Phil Armstrong examines what the Scripture tells of His coming every Thursday and Sunday at 7 on the Prophecy Zone.
What is the New World Order?
The people who are talking about the New World Order, Bible prophecy, may be in danger.
What do you need to be rapture ready?
I believe that the Bible interprets the Bible, and we have to stick with the Bible.
How much time is left?
See more at theprophecyzone.com and youtube.com/prophecyzone. Hear more here on Blog Talk Radio every Thursday and Sunday at 7 on The Prophecy Zone.
Who is the Antichrist? I believe the Antichrist will not be known until the tribulation period starts.
This is The Prophecy Zone.
Welcome back on this 25th of July, 2010. The year is going by so fast. I sometimes stand up in the store and kind of thinking, wow, we in July. That fast. I just remember New Year's Day and New Year's Eve when we calmed down. And now, here we go. I'm more than halfway done with this year. Awesome. I want to tell you right quick about the ministry and where we're going. I am going to be getting the website up this week because we're going to have some interesting guests come on. Bill Silas from The Relic Sign is going to be on, the writer of the book. He's written a book, and his belief is that Psalms 83 will come first, and then Ezekiel 38. He has an awesome website. I'll tell you about that a little bit later. Also, on the 8th, Bo Gripes, I don't know if I'm pronouncing his name, I always butcher people's names, but was going to be on the show. Stay tuned for that. And on the 15th, I'm trying to get my dates right because I don't have any paper next to me. Officer Jack McLamb is going to be on the Prophecy Zone. And I might be getting all these dates mixed up, so please forgive me. And Officer Jack McLamb is going to be on the 14th. And Pastor Butch Paul will be on the 15th. No kidding. These guys are really going to be on the show. And I have some more people. Terry James is going to be on in a couple of weeks. I have to get my list. It's upstairs somewhere. Evidently, I haven't been checking it twice. We're trying to get a lot of people lined up on the show between now and the rapture of the church because we want you to know. And also, we're going to be going every day with different hosts. And we're going to turn this thing into a network in about a week. Me and a friend of mine got together. We're going to go and start a radio station. And we're probably going to end up getting somebody else to design the website for that one. Because the Prophecy Zone, me and him is working on. We're working on that right now. We're also going to step up the quality of our YouTube videos. Some of my YouTube videos is a joke. I know I can do better, a lot better than I've been doing. And we're going to go out into the streets and we're going to interview people because I got the gift of gab and also very brave. Once I build my courage up, I'm pretty good at it. We're going to go interview people and just ask them various questions like, and get a survey of how people feel about God in America, or is the Federal Reserve federal, or what do you believe in homosexuals in the military? I mean, just stuff like that. It's just to get a common ground. We're going to do it on the radio. We're also going to do it on video. We're going to turn the video into radio, audio, and vice versa, I guess. Well, we're going to bring our guest on. Jeffrey Rock is a very knowledgeable person. He's very knowledgeable about what is going on. He explains it, he articulates it with a skill of a craftsman. He is on Right Now Radio. That's his name of his ministry. And he's married, he has two kids, and he is on fire for the Lord. And I'm trying to get him to join this network, and as partners rather than as me being, in mind. I believe we're in the last days and we need to get that word out. We got so many chiefs, nobody's sharing the wealth with anybody these days. I believe we need to get the gospel out, and this man gets it out, and he is blessed by God. So, without further ado, we're gonna bring brother on, brother Jeff.
Yes.
Hey, how you doing, sir?
I'm doing great. How you doing tonight, Phil?
Okay. God bless you. I'm glad you made it on.
Yes, I got to tell you, man, I know we've been trying to get together for a few weeks now, and I appreciate your patience. And once again, tonight, I have three different phone lines here. Two of them were down just before calling in, so I hope you can hear me okay. And
wow. My phone will probably be giving us most of the problems because I have another package, another premium account that has a premium package. And go figure, I ended up having a show on this one, which does not have the premium package. So I'm using a phone, and I have not rigged my phone line up yet to be able to take, you know, just a regular standard. So bear with me, please, and we get through this together.
Absolutely.
Yes, indeed. What is the Lord leading you to talk about today?
Wow. Well, that's a good question. First, if I may, I want to thank you for that incredible introduction. I mean, it's very humbling. It's very honoring. It's a privilege to be here to speak with you finally and to speak with your listeners. I got to tell you, I'm just being led to not only shout from the rooftops as you are, but also just to remind people the importance of looking at themselves in the mirror. I mean, yes, we see all these signs around us, but at the same time, it doesn't mean that we should lose sight of the sanctification process that's going on in our own lives, cursing the Holy Spirit. So that's really what I'm feeling right now.
Amen. Well, let's get started on talking about that. Let's home in on the preparation for the wedding type of thing, where the Bible tells us to examine ourselves to make sure we are in the faith. A lot of people are looking, instead of them looking in the mirror, they're looking at everybody else and trying to mimic everybody else. And we need to be looking at Jesus and the Word of God and looking at ourselves as far as examining ourselves. My mom, a while back when my niece was young, was taking my niece out of the car, and she accidentally bumped her breast, and it was a lump there. So had the little girl, had she not done that, she would have, you know, who knows, she might not be here today. But anyway, had she been examining herself, you know, my mom always tells me this, so I can relate it to you. Had she been examining herself, she would have felt that lump there, you know. And people are not examining themselves. They're mostly looking at everybody else.
Not exactly. And, you know, that's the thing that I think I've been just really, really centered and focused on lately. I mean, what is it? Matthew 7, I believe it is. The most, two of the chilling, most chilling verses of the entire Bible. I mean, when Jesus, you know, the people who think that they're Christians, call themselves Christians, think that they're producing fruit for him, they're standing before him, and he's just, I never knew you. Depart from me.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah,
that's the reality. And so many, I got to wonder how many millions of people on this planet who consider themselves quote-unquote Christians fall into that category. And, you know, when you stop and try to wrap your brain around the reality of those verses, I mean, it should really motivate us to examine ourselves more closely than we do.
Oh, yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. What seems to be happening these days is that a lot of people are being believing that they could live off of the pastor's preaching for the whole entire week. Now, if Americans decide to go on the same diet that they're using for their spirituality that we do, I'm talking about myself too, that we do for the you know, we decide to go on the diet that we treat the Bible. You know, the Bible says that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So if we're not reading the Bible, but we're thinking our pastor's going to read us the Bible, that's just like in the physical, going, you know, to eat on Sunday and never eating the rest of the week. And what would that happen? You'll be dead or in the hospital. You would have to be probably on a lot of wires. So we have to distinguish the fact that we need to read that Word of God daily. And I think the Bible says, when the Bible says, my people perish for lack of knowledge, it's also distorted knowledge. So I think a lot of people are starving for the Word of God, and they really don't know it.
Nah, you know, I think you're so right about that. I mean, I've heard it called the beautiful mystery, the phenomenon of where, you know, you get into the Word, and if you commit to a Bible study, I mean, any kind of Bible study, it doesn't necessarily matter which one, but you commit to one daily, it's amazing how you'll start to notice. And I've had this experience just this past week in my own life where, you know, I'd gotten so busy, so distracted by the world, and it happens to everybody. And what happened was I wasn't spending that time in the Word as much as I normally did, as much as I should. And, you know, the strangest thing happened. Well, I shouldn't say the strangest thing. It's the thing that always happens. You get back in the Word, and it's amazing how He speaks to us on a personal, intimate level through the Word and through prayer in a way that, you know, you can't describe it. You can only experience it and know what I'm talking about once you go through it yourself. But I think you touched upon something key there. It's like this idea that the reason why I think so many people don't share their faith is because their walk doesn't match their talk. And they might slap on this Christian label. They might go to church every week and look at it as a social club, but they're not really trying to grow. Or they've made Jesus their Savior, but they haven't allowed Him to be the Lord of their life and all that comes with that, which is just letting the Holy Spirit take over and guide you.
Yes, indeed. And the Holy Spirit will guide you. He is a gentleman. He does not force. And He will guide you if you let Him. And that's the beautiful thing about salvation is God has made us we are what you call free will agents. And that's what makes us different from animals and all the other creation, is we can make our own decisions. And a lot of us are stubborn. And what we do is we sort of get caught up in our own lives and we sort of put our focus on things of this world. The Bible talks about in 1 John 2:15, love not the world or the things of the world. The Bible also talks about if you love the world, your enemy is against God. So, a lot of people focus on natural things, and if we don't get, it's like Peter, when Jesus was walking on water, he said, "Oh Lord, bid me to come out there." And so he was walking out there, and he took his eyes off Jesus, and he fell. So a lot of people, that's the reason why we're falling these days, and not putting our eyes and focus on the right area, because we love the world. And we love it so much that we even love our convenience to keep us away from the Bible. Now, let me illustrate something right quick. I know you're a guest, so I'll let you go. But this is the thing. We got to remember that, and I think a lot of preachers leave this out. Even, I mean, I'm on one source, whatever the website called. I'm on Bible, Blue Letter Bible website. And I listen to a lot of, you know, pastors and stuff, but I think a lot of people leave this out. And a lot of people leave it, put it in, but a lot of people leave this out. They forget, and I sometimes forget, that the war, if Satan can keep you away from what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4 when he was led up to the, by the Spirit, and he said, "You must live by you can't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." If Satan can make you, when you get down and you're praying, and you get up and you're going to read your Bible and stuff, if he can get you to think about the washing machine and dryer, if he can get you to think about that next fishing trip you're going to take on Saturday while you're reading the Bible, if he can get you to think about Cousin Benny is supposed to be coming by to visit, I mean, if he can get you to think about anything, even the Super Bowl, about anything when you're reading the Bible, that's his war. That's his territory. That's what he wants to take. He does not want anybody reading the Bible. He doesn't even want you listening to the Bible.
You're absolutely right. I mean, he is the most vicious, vile, aggressive, enemy that we could possibly have. I mean, you're so right, and it's so perceptive. Isn't that what happens? I mean, isn't that what... I think if we're all honest with ourselves, no matter where we are in our spiritual walk and our personal relationship with Jesus Christ at this moment, I think we can all admit that we've struggled, and perhaps we still do struggle with those times where, you know, you can't let that prayer time and that one-on-one time you spend each and every day with the Lord to become repetitive, monotonous, vain repetition, and to become clouded by all those distractions, as you said, that just come into our head. Like, we're thinking, okay, I've already spent 10, 15, 20 minutes, you know, reading the Word of God and praying, and what am I going to do as soon as I'm done here? No, I mean, you got to really just focus in and try to shut out all the distractions and make God the center of it all when you're in that moment. You're so right.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. And that's how we know we are walking in the Spirit, is when we do what Colossians chapter 3 says, to set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And when we set our affections in our heart, is pressed toward, you know, when they said Jesus was marked to flint towards the cross, he looks in a twisted way. He looked forward to the cross to save mankind. We should look forward to reading his word, you know. At least we can pay that. You know, the Bible says, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It also talks about line upon line, precept upon precept. And we have to break down the Bible. And some people say, well, the Bible's boring. I can't read the King James Version. I can't do this. I can't do that. Well, pray that God will make you like his word. I know it sounds ridiculous, but sometimes you might want to, you know, even the Holy Spirit can give you a heart for the things of God. And believe it or not, the Bible is the chief element towards the kingdom of God and understanding God. We're going to take a quick break, and we'll be right back, brother.
What you just heard was an actual recording of my daughter's heartbeat within my womb. And ever since my husband Jeff saw our moving, active, vibrant daughter by way of live ultrasound image and heard her precious heartbeat within the womb, he's been horrified that we as a society legally kill our children at this stage of life.
As a society, we legally kill our children.
This is the greatest human rights issue of our day.
To join in the conversation, Fridays 9 to 11, visit WeKillChildren.org and find the show. That's WeKillChildren.org.
Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You're listening to the Prophecy Zone on Blog Talk Radio.
Now, we don't go blowing up people and killing our enemies because God never told us to do so, but we're literalists in our interpretation of what the Bible says. We believe it verbatim, we believe it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we live accordingly. So why is that so hard to believe that Muslims would do the same, because the Quran puts no limitations on the violence and the war against those who stand opposed to Islam, where the Bible and the New Testament, especially in grace under which we live, Jesus never mandates that we do such a thing. So, you know, they're literalists and we are literalists. Theirs causes them to be violent.
Rapture Ready Radio, live on Tuesday and Saturday, and the BB Report live on Thursday. Visit www.raptureReadyRadio.com for more show information.
Hey, everybody out there, my name is Phil Armstrong, and I'd like to invite y'all to join us on the Prophecy Zone every Thursday and Sunday as we talk about the soon coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about world events like the Mark of the Beast, Israel, Middle East peace talks, Middle East wars. We're going to be talking about things like the end time generation that we live in, because we are living in the final days. So join us on the Prophecy Zone. We'll be right back. we have at this ministry just decided to become the standard rather than trying to just put something out there. If you want to go check out some of my YouTube videos, you understand what I'm saying. The word is important, and we have decided to start going out and talking to people and getting on camera and just sort of interview in a witness type style. I've done it before and it's fun. When I was in Hawaii, our church used to go out and we used to witness to people on a week basis, or once a month we do a real big one. Also, when I was in Qatar, I was able to speak to many people at the same time. So this God was putting me in training a long time ago. Plus Job Corps, I had to speak to a lot of kids, and you can speak to a lot of kids about Jesus Christ. Then that's good training. So now at this ministry, we have decided to become excellent rather than mediocre. I know it's just Blog Talk Radio, but there's some big people on Blog Talk Radio. No, I'm trying to get big. No, not that. I'm not saying that. We're trying to put out a better looking thing. The Bible says do everything as unto the Lord. And we have decided to do a lot better job with God's help to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we're about to get jiggy with it. We're not going to look back. We're not going to let anybody discourage us from the mission at hand, and we are going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, brother, we're back. Let's continue on what we were talking about, a good conversation going on. Let's talk about the generation that we live in. And let us focus on the influence each person has on society in relevance to how the sheep like to follow the sheep to the slaughter. What I would like to focus in for right now is a Christian in a public area or a public arena, for instance, the military or school or work. How should we act out in the public, Jeff, as Christian?
Well, again, I think in this generation of me, myself, and I, you know, saturated with iPhones, iPods, I all the time, I think that it is so important to, again, make sure that our walk matches our talk. Because I think what people are trying to see is if we really do value our faith, then like we say we do, then let's see it. Let's see you in certain situations that, you know, we think might trip you up. And I'm speaking as a non-believer here. I think that most non-believers, or at least those who are curious about our faith or, you know, want to learn more or want to talk to some more, I think the first stage they go through is, I'm going to see what happens when so-and-so, who I know is a Christian because they're vocal about it and they wear it on their sleeve and they talk to me about it as much as they can, I want to see what happens when they're in a situation where they're likely to trip up or fall. And they're just waiting for that to happen. Now, of course, we're not perfect. We are going to fall from time to time. But I think that if we really focus, again, examine ourselves and make sure that we adhere to those principles and we're allowing the Holy Spirit to sanctify us on a continual basis, then I think they'll start to see that, wait, there is something different about that person. And if they see that, then it becomes real. It's not just another Christian hypocrite that, you know, Hollywood has force-fed us and force-fed them. And so we need to counter that stereotype and that misconception any chance we get. I think that's the bottom line.
Yes, yes. It is a funny thing how when Jesus talked about in Luke and in Matthew about the different seeds falling on different grounds, and a lot of those seeds didn't have proper root. When the trials and tribulations came, that they did not stand. It is the same thing out there in the public, and some people think, well, the trials and tribulations that they're talking about is you, the cat gets sick, the dog dies, the baby gets thrown out with the bathwater, all that stuff, but it's not. It can be just to flat out what Peter did, and God restored him, and denying Jesus, a few times, and what happened was he was restored. Jesus asked him the same question. He asked him some questions the same amount of times, one more, to restore him. But people go to work and they go back up in the corner somewhere they're ashamed to mention Jesus. And it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel for the power of God to our salvation. So we can't be ashamed of the gospel out in public arenas. And I've known a lot of closet Christians. Go ahead.
Yeah, I'm just listening to everything you're saying. And again, it's so spot on. And I think that, one of the things that we have to remind ourselves of is that if we're afraid to talk about our faith, we're afraid to mention the name Jesus Christ, because we're afraid of being ridiculed, rejected, the eyes rolling, the comments, whatever it is, I think we need to change our way of thinking about it and recognize what the Bible tells us when that happens. If that happens, we should consider it a blessing, because that's what we were told would happen. And it's so sad and frustrating, and it breaks my heart to know that for so many years now, because we've stopped reading the Word for ourselves and because we've gotten lazy and we haven't done what we were supposed to do, we've just put so much trust in the so-called religious leaders. I'm not saying they're all bad, but a majority of them are. I mean, we're seeing the apostasy unfold and infect Christianity, not just here in America, but worldwide. And what has invariably happened is that we've allowed them to stop telling us the truth like that. Like, hey, preach the gospel like you're supposed to, and don't be ashamed, don't be afraid, because if you get that kind of response, that's a blessing, and that means you're doing something right, you're producing fruit. So I got to tell you, in my own personal experience, when I finally understood that and got to a point where I believed that and just accepted what the Word told me, it took a lot of stress and anxiety out of living the Christian life, for others to see. Because it really does. I mean, you don't fear just bringing it up in conversation. You don't fear when people are talking about things to interject with your Christian perspective on the issue that they're talking about. Because even if they do ridicule you or mock you, I just say, I think to myself, you have no idea. My heart breaks for you. And, it just opens up doors to other conversations too. But ultimately, it's a blessing. And we need to start, remembering and reminding ourselves that that's what God's Word tells us.
Yes. A lot of the churches that I've attended one in the past the preacher's a good preacher if you really think of, if you look at it in terms of his message delivery. You might even say you probably can tolerate the church. However, my problem with some of the churches is some of these dudes, they preach the positives of Christianity and leave out the hard parts, which is not to live in sin. Now, I know what I said earlier about we are to read the Word. When we said earlier, me and you said earlier, we have to live by God's Word daily. These people believe that they can preach the gospel without putting in, telling us what we can't do. And I'm not talking about all things are lost for me type of thing, but I would like for a preacher to tell me, even though I know, I want him to tell the whole congregation that, hey, you shouldn't be looking at pornography. Or you shouldn't be drinking 40 ounces every day. You shouldn't be, looking at the opposite sex. Now, when I say stuff like that, I'm not saying that, a lot of us have our slips. But I'm saying as far as practicing sin, you know, practicing it. Now, you can be practicing sin by occasionally sinning on purpose. What I mean by that is just because you sin one day and then 3 months later you do it again, maybe you're a three-month practicer. I mean, that's what you do. I mean, but it's 3 months in between, so I'm not really a practicing sin. I'm just making provision for it. Yeah, you're right. You are making provision for it. But I'm talking about a person who is heart-driven to Christ will not sin on purpose. And the Bible even says the person will not. So that's what it means, is the person who is following God will not sin. It's not saying we won't sin, you know, as far as, because just being in existence is sin. We can just sit there and, you know, sit there at a green light, a red light, and you're probably doing something wrong, you know. But it's in our bloodstream. But see, God wants to cover us and bring us back to himself, but he can't do it without the whole package. You need the whole counsel of Christ. You need the whole counsel of the Word of God. You need the whole counsel, not just part of the Bible, which is all the good stuff. Let me tell you, God loves you so much. Oh, you can just go out and preach the gospel. God wants you to do this. But tell me what I, you know, tell. Make sure you cover ground about what I should not be doing and what I should not. Should I hang out here? Should I? I mean, tell me how going to a club will make me a worse, I mean, a hypocritical Christian. I want to know all that, Mr. Preacher. Tell me that.
You're so right about that, because that's just it. It's a message that waters down the gospel, that tickles the ears, and that doesn't offend. It's the church of no offense. And what it does is it doesn't convict us of the sin that's present in our lives. And if they would only preach the word and again, stick to those issues, as all of them you've just mentioned there, then we get somewhere. And, you know, you mentioned this whole, you made a comment there about the common God loves you pronouncement. Well, right, but we also forget that he's a righteous judge of the universe, of all of us. And, it goes hand in hand with one of the verses that I'm fond of quoting a lot on Right Now Radio and in other places is Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And, you know, if we were to look at that just a little differently here, those verses, I think, contradict the whole God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life promise of modern evangelism. It promises a life of roses without the thorns, if that's all we're getting, that kind of message. Because in reality, Jesus told his disciples that, like this verse says, he was sending them out among sharp thorns, amongst the wolves. And that means their own families would betray them and have them put to death even for their faith. And we read that later, a few verses later in verse 21. So this is the life that Jesus promised believers. And this whole concept that we wouldn't be hated for his namesake and wouldn't be persecuted is in complete contradiction to what his word actually tells us.
Yes, yes, indeed. And as far as the television evangelists, they just make it worse as far as their quest for the dollar, the almighty dollar, and telling us that gain is great godliness. I mean, if you get that Rolls Royce, you smoking, man. God is just all favoring you. You, by the way, you guys can't get sick. It's impossible for a Christian to get sick. Oh, yeah. And by the way, you don't want to go to heaven. You want your riches right now. I got to get it right now. So that type of gospel. I mean, and they never examine the fact that, heck, in heaven, the roads are made of gold. I mean, God is going to make a mockery of most of these guys, man. I mean, it's amazing to me as I go to YouTube and other various sites looking at these individual preachers who have just sold themselves out, if not towards the mighty dollar, towards Satan, the ultimate sellout.
Yeah, it's ridiculous. And I'll tell you, Phil, it's one of those things where, you know, it's not fascinating, it's heartbreaking to me to know Christians who will hear the words come out of the mouth of these individuals, these false teachers, and all they have to do is open up the Bible that sits on their nightstand or you know, sits right there in their home and match or see if what the word that they're hearing coming out of the mouth of the preacher that they love matches what God's word actually says. And if they did that, then they would have to conclude using the brain that God gave them that no, that's not the case. And then once you get to that point, guess what? You either choose to willfully ignore it and continue on in your disobedience and in your sin of, you know, rejecting the word of God, or you do something about it and you get back on the path towards truth. And it's just, I don't know, it's sometimes, I'll tell you, if I sat here and really spent some time, we did a show a few months ago on the apostasy, and we kind of briefly touched upon the big names in that movement who are spreading these false lies and creating all these false converts. And again, even though I had intellectually and had the head knowledge about the things that they were doing, to actually sit down and listen to it and see the videos of them and hear some of the things that they were promoting, and to see then thousands of people in the auditorium applaud them and stand up and encourage them and everything, I just, man, how can your heart not break for those people, including the ones who are leading the sheep astray?
Yes, and a lot of these people are going to wake up on the wrong side of the turf, and I'm not judging anybody, but I'm just saying as far as the Bible says, make sure which we you spoke about before when the program first aired, is that just examine yourselves, and that's what the Bible asks us to do in Matthew chapter 7, as he's telling us to get the plank out of our eye first before we get the speck out of somebody else's. But unfortunately, these TV evangelists have more than a giant rod in their eye, and I'll make sure I get the plank out of mine or whatever speck, whatever's in there. But these guys are have just pimped out the word of God. And what it says in Peter, that they have made merchandise. One of the guys, Jesus is the merchandise. T.D. Jakes, Jesus is the merchandise. You know, is that cut and dry right there? Should I not read the Bible anymore? I mean, it's right there, smack dab in the window, and they should make merchandise of you. Yeah, it's coming hot off the press, baby.
It's ridiculous. Ridiculous with a capital R. And, you know, again, I've been thinking a lot about this, too, this whole issue of judging others. And what's the one common criticism we hear all the time, especially from non-believers, is, well, Jesus didn't judge anybody, or You Christians are hypocrites. You shouldn't judge anybody. Let's be honest. And we even did I did a study on this for Kingdom Bound Radio, which is one of the other humble ministries that the Lord has thankfully entrusted to me, because it's given me a chance to really dive in and dissect some of these topics. And, you know, what we found was that's not the case. I mean, Jesus actually did. I mean, what is Judgment Day? It's called Judgment Day for a reason. There's a judgment. And if we would read our Bible, we'd find that as Christians, especially when we're dealing with other Christians who have fallen into or backslidden into a lifestyle of sin, there's a process for how we should go about judging them and approaching them and how we make sure that our motives are pure, make sure that we're in good standing with the Lord before we do that. And what it comes down to for me is that, look, if there is no judgment in the church, there is no holiness. If there is no holiness in the church, there's no purity. And what? If there's no purity, then is there really a true church? And from that, I think, okay, if there's no true church, then there's no life. So in other words, a true church can only be present when true believers are present. And a church full of the dead is nothing more than an edifice. So, there's no Christ in that.
Yeah, and there is no accountability. Accountability is... I mean, as long as the church is living like everybody else, there's probably a lack of accountability because nobody, and then people are scared to offend anybody any days. I mean, even in the secular society, people are afraid to offend people. So how much more in the spiritual society? I mean, I've heard preachers say stuff like, let's not say this, and let's not do this. I mean, I'm like, okay, so, what are you, where's your Bible coming from, the Boy Scouts? I judgmental person, like I'm going around, you know, you're going to go to hell, you're going to go to hell, you're going to go to hell. I don't even come close to that. Matter of fact, I'm kind of brain dead because the Bible. So a lot of Christians, in a way, we should learn how to look sort of beyond the person's sin because we've been there before. And look towards the cross and look towards Jesus as if he can save anybody. If he can save Paul the Apostle, I mean, if he can save me, I mean, heck. I mean, wow. So, you know, there's a lot of people out there that the Bible says who the Son sets free is free indeed. He's freed me from all kinds of bondages that I've had. And he's still working on me. He's going to continue to work on me and everybody out there. But we're not saying, me and Brother Jeff was not saying we should exclude love. Love is a key ingredient to all things. If you read the first John, he talks a lot about love, especially love of the brethren. And he also says whoever does not love the brethren, you know, is not of God. But also, the Bible also says love your neighbor as yourself. And that is a difficult thing. It's hard to do that. And sometimes we get caught up looking at the things of the church world, and even the secular society that we kind of leave out, and we kind of become bitter towards what is going on in the world as far as people not serving Christ. We should not say, you know, there's a lot of churches, I've attended a few, where we, at that church, when I was going, I said we looked at people in a different light. We have to balance that thing out, because if you're looking at people as sinners, that, you know, no good sinners, unless they join us, they're gonna, you know, everybody's sitting walking around in a pitchfork. But we're not. We should not look at people that way, but we should look at people as sinners headed to hell. But how do you do it? You do it with this song, sinners headed to hell. Or you do it with, you know, sarcastically, sinners headed to hell. I mean, how do you do it? You do it with love. I mean, but at the same time, did Jeremiah love? Jeremiah had one of the hardcore messages. They called him the weeping prophet. He weeped for the people, you know, and he cried for the people. But Jonah, on the other hand, he was mad that they repented. So who are we, Jonah? Are we Jeremiah? Go ahead, bro. I'm sorry.
No. I think it's great. I mean, this is what people need to hear. And I'm sitting here thinking, look, it's obvious that collectively we need to adjust our presentation of the gospel. We can't just preach this wonderful plan and life of happiness, because let's face it, people who are caught up in a life of sin, they're going to think, well, what could be better than this? And then once they start to see what the Christian life entails, that it does entail some persecution, some trials and tribulation. There's no way after a little while they're going to be like, well, wait a minute, that's not what I was told. I was told it was going to be better than my current life. And guess what? You've created a false convert, and who knows this person? Right.
Yeah.
So I think we need to adjust our presentation of the gospel. I mean, look, we can't dismiss the fact that God hates sin and punishes sinners with eternal torment. I mean, that's the reality. But how do we begin a gospel presentation by telling people on their way to hell that God has a wonderful plan for their lives? And who in the world is going to listen if we're so blatantly honest about the Christian life? Well, I think the answer is what we find Jesus doing. We make it an issue about righteousness rather than happiness. And that's exactly what he did. He used the Ten Commandments to show sinners the righteous standard. And then he shows them how they've broken the standard. And then, guess what? When they feel a little hopeless there, you throw them the lifeline. He said, but guess what? There is hope. He loved us so much that he gave his only son for us. So I think that's what we have to change a little bit, is change up our approach a little bit. And, you know, I'll tell you, I've attempted that with family members and friends in recent months, and not only have I seen them be a little bit more receptive to it than the previous approach I was taking, because, again, the law convicts them. It convicts their conscience, and it shows their desperate need for a Savior. But I'd also come away myself feeling a little bit better and not as, I don't know, what's the word I'm looking for, not as stressed out or anxious about it, because I know that if I preach that truth, that cold, hard truth,
wow,
and I'm not the one that's doing the saving. You leave it in God's hand. But at least if I give them that truth, then it's on them. And, you know, then God starts, begins working on their heart and their mind. And so, I don't know, I think we're touching upon a lot of great stuff here, and these are some very important issues we need to think about, especially as the clock keeps ticking closer and closer and closer to, you know, everything that's recorded for us about these end times. It's just, it's ridiculous how close we are.
Yeah, they have there's a thing out there, and like I said, I've attended a church like this that has sort of a forced gospel. And what happens is everybody is always trying to rethink their method of approach towards, and that's human nature, their approach towards the sinners. But like you were saying, is a lot of times people tend to forget that it's the Holy Spirit doing the work. The Bible says no one can come to Jesus unless the Spirit draws them. And it also said that the Father must draw. And also it says that if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. That's Jesus speaking. So a lot of people tend to even in the church that I used to attend, they grade you by sort of how many people you bring to church. But the thing is that what they fail to realize is that Noah had no converts. Nehemiah had no converts. Jeremiah didn't have any converts. Some of the powerful people, now they had influence, great influence, and Jeremiah might even had a few revivals. But these guys did not have great, they're not the Billy Grahams. The Billy Graham back in the 60s, and I don't know about now, but anyway, that's beside the point. These people, did not have any converts. John the Baptist, the Bible, Jesus said, no, there's none greater than John the Baptist, but then he turns around and says, if you come to me, you're greater than John the Baptist. So John the Baptist he didn't even do a miracle. John the Baptist did no miracles. Actually he did have converts. He baptized people, so I take that back. However, that's the point I wanted to make. He did not do any miracles. So people always look at, the most powerful men who did miracles, like Moses, and say, that guy's great. But they don't look at this, people like, who did not have any converts. But see, God said his word will not return back void. And that is the most powerful thing. If we can get that through our thick head, that you're not going to save anybody. But his word will not return back void. That means you can throw that word out there, and it's going to come back sooner or later in eternity when everybody's standing in front of God to give an account. That word is going to come back because God has a memory. He's beyond a memory. I don't even know whether he's the creator of all things. So his capacity is great. I mean, I can say great for the next 200,000 years and still won't cover how great God is. But go ahead, bro.
No, I mean, again, it's that's just it. I think somehow we've allowed it to become a popularity contest and about preaching the gospel and just doing, not getting so caught up in how many people we've told. I mean, it's not about that. It's just take whatever opportunity that God gives you and every situation that he puts you in and be open, be honest about your faith, be fearless about it, be courageous and bold. I mean, what do you got to fear? I mean, seriously. And it's, I just think that, again, if we go about it modeling our approach on what Jesus himself did and you use the law to show the world their true state, then I think that's when we'll get ready to see sinners thank us, and then we can say, no, don't thank me. Thank the one who called you to him. And I was just doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and you'll understand in time. I mean, that's the thing, and I just think that we got to get away from this expression of just love and concern, because listen, we've for what decades now, it's been a God is love, God is love, God is love, and
yeah.
What has happened? We've lost our fear of God, and the world has even twisted that phrase. The whole the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And some teachers will tell you, some pastors will tell you that the word fear there means respect. But what? It says fear. It doesn't say respect. If God meant respect, he would have had to say respect, not the word fear. And that's the thing. We're so casual about it. I mean, I got to see people wearing Jesus is my homeboy t-shirts. I got people calling God the big man upstairs. And this lack of reverence. And this lack of fear, where we just casually mention his name and casually go about thinking of him as just a God of love, but not a God who hates sin and is the righteous judge of the universe, that's going to come back to, I mean, some people are just, they're going to be in that group in Matthew chapter 7 who are, hey, Jesus, great to see you. You're my homeboy. Get away from me. I never knew you. And I mean, man, those people don't know what's coming.
Yes, indeed. And it is coming very quickly. We got to take a quick break, and we'll be right back. Our last 30 minutes. We got you for no one more 30 minutes, bro.
Sounds good.
All right.
Join me, Phil Armstrong, on Blog Talk Radio to discuss end-time events, the mind of Jesus Christ, second coming, earthquakes, testaments, the mark of the beast technology, the Antichrist, the false prophet, the dividing of Jerusalem, and much more. Join us for our action-packed information that will keep you informed so you can be ready for the soon coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Once again, join us on Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, the President of the United States.
Good evening, my fellow Americans. We now stand 10 years past the midpoint of a century that has witnessed 4 major wars among great nations. Until the latest of our world conflicts, the United States had no armaments industry. American makers of plowshares could, with time and as required, make swords as well. But we can no longer risk emergency improvisation of national defense. We have been compelled to create a permanent armaments industry of vast proportions. Added to this, 3.5 million men and women are directly engaged in the defense establishment. Now, this conjunction of an immense military establishment and a large arms industry is new in the American experience. The total influence, economic, political, even spiritual, is felt in every city, every state house, every office of the federal government. We recognize the imperative need for this development. Yet we must not fail to comprehend its grave implications. Our toil, resources, and livelihood are all involved. So is the very structure of our society. In the councils of government, we must guard against the acquisition of unwarranted influence, whether sought or unsought, by the military-industrial complex. The potential for the disastrous rise of misplaced power exists and will persist. We must never let the weight of this combination endanger our liberties or democratic processes. We should take nothing for granted. Only an alert and knowledgeable citizenry can compel the proper meshing of the huge industrial and military machinery of defense with our peaceful methods and goals, so that security and liberty may prosper together.
So true. This president warned us 50, 40, 57 years ago about the military-industrial complex, and matter of fact, they're putting their plan together, and they are panicking because pioneers in the field have warned them that the New World Order is losing steam. But see, God's prophecies will be fulfilled, regardless of what these guys are saying, that they're going to defeat the New World Order. Well, the Bible does not say you guys are going to defeat the New World Order. The only person that's going to defeat the New World Order is Jesus Christ. Because remember, he's coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon the whole world. The Bible also says if the time was not cut short, no flesh will be saved. Jesus is riding on his horse, and he with just one word or two or three, whatever word he chooses, he's the Lord, he will destroy the Antichrist and his people. Now, everybody has a purpose, so these defenders against the New World Order, including myself, I happen to be pitching to get to that because I believe that prayer and fasting and reading my word, which I do a terrible job of fasting, but reading my word the Bible says if we pray for our leaders, we should be able to live peacefully. Evidently, somebody wasn't praying for our leaders enough because time's up. But it was going to be time up anyway, even if we were praying for our leaders. And people fail to realize that the times are going to end when they're going to end. And even in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel, in Isaiah, it says that one day it's going to come a point where the world is so wicked that even my righteous people's prayers will not be answered. Because it's God's time clock. It's time for him to pull the plug on Satan's 6,000-year reign upon the earth. Remember, Satan's the prince of the power of the air. He's the prince of this earth. For right now, he's stolen the deed from Adam, and the only one who's going to take that deed back is Jesus Christ. So we are in the last days. I'm going to do a show probably Thursday just to talking about what's happening. Well, we keep looking for these flotillas, but they keep going back the other way. But I think there's one in line right now, and I kind of figured it would be a Lebanese one that will be coming. And I believe that Israel is looking for every excuse to go up against Hezbollah more than they are right now, Iran. Because if you notice that Iran is not in Psalms 83, they're not in that first wave. Just the bordering nations, just some of the bordering nations are there. But in Ezekiel 38-39, Iran is there. So I believe that Israel and the United States will hit Iran's nuclear facilities. But I believe Iran will stay put because of some whatever reason they use. But I think they will fight back. But I think they're going to fight back with moderate. That is not for all out. Because if they did, they will probably get destroyed. So, like I said before, they're not in Ezekiel 38. But join me on Tuesday at 11 o'clock Central Standard Time. Pacific Standard Time. As we welcome Bill Salas to the show, he is a prolific author and a well-acclaimed radio producer, and he is part of the guys that created Rapture Ready. Rapture Reality website. That's going to be a real treat. But anyway, brother, I got you for another 26 minutes, so let's take another route and talk about a little bit about prophecy, if we can.
Sure. Sure. And so, Phil, if you don't mind, real quick, I want to just tell you that, and your listeners, Phil Salas, man, what a great guest that is. And you know from your research and from what you know about his book, he's going to come on. And if your listeners haven't heard anything that he's been led to by the Holy Spirit as far as the whole Psalm 83 prophecy is concerned, the Psalm 83 war, then please do yourself a favor and tune in, because you're going to get a lot of truth and a lot of truth that I think we're going to see here manifest in reality real soon. So just a phenomenal guest that you have coming up on Tuesday.
Yes, thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. What do you see? What's going on with that Gulf oil spill, do you mind?
No, not at all. Well, obviously, Bonnie fizzled out. Thank God for that. I think we all know that, if a tropical storm hurricane rolls through there, that's when we're going to start to see the real story emerge as far as the mainstream media is concerned. I just, the whole thing with the Gulf, it reminds me a lot of what happened last year around this time. Actually, it was probably later in the summer, early fall, in the Ukraine, when there was that viral outbreak. Everybody thought it was H1N1, but, there was that whole thing going around from, the Israeli Joseph Moshe, I think his name was, a biochemist or something. There was that incident where he was trying to get to a U.S. consulate in L.A., and he said that he had proof. This was 2 months prior to the outbreak. He had proof that one of the pharmaceutical companies had a bioengineered virus or weapon that they were going to unleash in Ukraine, and then a few months later, everything broke out there. And I mean, there was a complete control and clampdown on the media, the blogs in that area, independent reporting and journalism. It was almost like a test run for what we're seeing in the Gulf now, because as I personally talk and correspond with people down there, or you tune into the Intel Hub and some of the phenomenal research and information that they've been putting out there, the reality of what's going on is a lot different from what you're seeing on the mainstream news. I mean, yeah, they're telling us it's bad, but now this cap, everything's under control because there's a cap out there. And, it's just the issue isn't the oil anymore. It's the chemicals that are down there, the dispersant, the corexite, which is 4 times more toxic than the oil itself. And it's dumping over 24,000 gallons of that a day out there.
Wow.
It's just ridiculous.
Wow.
I read today, I don't know if you saw it, but I think it was today or yesterday. I haven't had a chance to follow up on it, unfortunately, so I can't confirm it, unfortunately, and I apologize for that. But EPA, apparently it was a whistleblower from the EPA. And as we all know, the EPA came out right in the beginning and told BP, stop using Corexit. We know that it's 4 times more toxic than the oil itself. It's not even the best dispersant on the market, and it's even banned in the UK and other places around the world. So if the same thing happened out there, they couldn't even use that chemical, but they have no problem using it down in the Gulf region. Well, anyways, apparently a whistleblower from the EPA came out yesterday or today and is claiming that there are actually millions who are infected, and it gives a whole list of some of the symptoms that people are seeing from just the chemical and the dispersant down there. You're talking about bleeding and just flu-like symptoms, headaches, severe headaches, just a whole laundry list of terrible symptoms. And again, I don't know, I haven't been able to confirm that today, but that's the latest as far as what I've been able to see before coming on with you tonight.
Yes, indeed. It seems like something's going to happen down there. I don't know what it's going to be, but I just got a sense, and a lot of other people got a sense something's going on down there. But for right now, like I told I was on Susan Polio's show yesterday, Prophetic News. I told them that for right now, the Gulf spill is a distraction towards the military buildup and the Middle East. Could you speak on that, military buildup?
Yeah, the military buildup down there in the region?
That too. Military buildup everywhere. Military buildup everywhere.
Exactly. I mean, you got to watch. I mean, that's the thing. That's why I always tell people that when you're getting your news, first of all, don't rely on one source. I don't care if it's the right or the left. It's all biased. It's all slanted. They all have an agenda. What you need to do, we have to regain our ability to think critically. So what, and use the brain that God gave us. And what that means is just going to a number of different sources, whether it's print, broadcast television, cable television, online media, and then put the pieces together, and you'll get a more accurate picture of what's really going on. And, I mean, you said it. As all this stuff is going on in golf, what do we see around the world? We see all the chess pieces being put into position. We got in North Korea, we got the war games that we're conducting with the South Koreans, and we have North Korea saying that they're going to respond with a nuclear response. You know, thankfully, we haven't seen that yet. But you know, those threats are out there. We have the situation within the Strait of Hormuz. That's ready to explode. Last I checked, there were 13 of our warships, along with 7 or 8 Israeli warships out there, just parked off the coast of Iran. And you know, then the breaking news tonight, which I think I just saw on Drudge, was about how the ex CIA chief said that a strike in Iran seems more likely now than ever before. I think that what we also have to watch out for is Pakistan and the Pakistani Taliban. I mean, we did a special report. Yeah, right now, radio, we did a special report about a month or two ago. The constant stream of news in the media about Pakistani Taliban say America will burn, the next attack will dwarf. Now, I know we've heard those things since 2001, but what we're starting to see, especially in the last 2 or 3 months, is a sudden surge in the news about how the Pakistani Taliban are who we really should be concerned about when it comes to quote-unquote terrorists and, you know, the threats that they propose. But also tonight, the news was that, what was it? Evidence that the Pakistani government itself has been funding the Taliban in Afghanistan. So, someone who we thought was, who was kind of on board with what we were doing there is turning out to be not on board and not as much an ally as we thought they might have been. But again, it fits the pattern. It fits the whole pattern that we've been seeing, the steady buildup to put Pakistan in the crosshairs. And I don't know. I mean, but you touched upon it. There's so many things going on around the world. What's going on in the Gulf is definitely a distraction.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. It's, looks like the economy also is just set through, you know how long it took them to say we were in a recession. I mean, we went way past due to say we were in a recession, but by the time they figured that out, we were in a depression. And we were in a depression way before they figured it out. Jesus Talente, who is a trend forecaster, is probably one of the accurate people. And by the way, I'm going to have all Bob Chapman on my show. I just have to look at the, apologize for not knowing the exact dates. I think it's August 15th. Actually, it's a Saturday because he wants to, he's 75 years old, so he likes his nap time. It's like my father-in-law. He likes his nap time. Bob Chapman is going to be on my show, so tune in on the 14th of August, and we're going to be talking about, the economy. And this guy is really pretty much out there. He shows up on the Alex Jones Show. He has his own website. So just kind of we're going to be advertising all that stuff pretty soon. Let's talk about the economy right quick. Where do you see that economy going?
Well, I think it's clear that sooner or later the bottom's going to fall. I mean, we think the bottom has fallen already. I hear people tell me all the time, these things are cyclical, it'll rebound. And, it, you know, it's amazing because they know how open I am about my faith. They know that I study end times prophecy. They know that I've told them that, look, you know, there's going to come a time that I believe is right around the corner where it's not going to be cyclical. It's not going to rebound. And you got to prepare for that that reality possibly. And, you know, I think back to the reports that we saw, and again, this is mainstream news, believe it or not, reports that we saw a few weeks back that was the dollar could collapse by the end of June. Well, obviously, here we are coming up on the end of July. Again, that hasn't happened, so thank God for that. But that doesn't mean that it's not going to happen. We know the black horse the infamous Four Horsemen. We know what that entails, or we should know what that entails. And I'm telling you, when you have California, the state of California listed by a number of economic experts a whole lot smarter than myself, saying that it's going to default, the state's going to collapse, ahead of some nations even. This is just in comparison to nations worldwide and countries worldwide. You know, at what point do we stop ignoring it and just think and stop thinking that business is just going to continue as usual here? You know, I just thought back to 4th of July, which we all just celebrated here in the U.S., about how so many, you know, family members and friends and people I saw at picnics, you know, whether you're wasting food or eating 3-4 hot dogs, you know, down in drink after drink, whatever it was that I saw, it just kind of struck me as, you know, this could be the last time, last major holiday that you see anything like that. Because when, if, you know, we believe that we're so close to seeing that fulfillment, when that happens, we know what that entails. Not only is it a worldwide economic crash, but you're talking global famine. You're talking the price of necessities going through the roof. And it's just going to be, it's going to be a severe wake-up call and a true nightmare in every sense of the word for most people. And that's why we've got to keep talking about it. We've got to keep telling people.
Yes, and to actually figure it out. We need to kind of touch on the fear factor for a second, because a lot of people think it's a fear, you know, it's not a fear factor of people, but Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 34-36, pray that you'll become worthy to escape those things that are coming upon the earth. Now, why did he say that? Do we both need to attend Yale, Harvard to figure that out? He's telling us to pray that you can escape these things. Now, these things that are coming upon the earth, he said that about Revelations, that if he did not call, you know, stop Revelations from happening, or in Matthew 24, that no flesh will be saved. Now, is that like, to you, one of the worst times in history? And God says, and Jesus said that there will be none such like it. I mean, never in the history of the world, and never will ever be. So, people say, well, if you sit in a burning house, and you 16 years old, let's say you're 13 years old, and you're in a corner where you're trapped in fire, and the firemen come in and get you, and you say, no, I don't want to come out of here. Just leave me in this burning house and let me burn to death. I want to commit suicide. Just let me go. He don't take you anyway. He gonna snatch you out of here. He gonna snatch you out of that place. Well, there's a lot of people who don't want to go, and they don't want to go nowhere because they love the world, you know. But the Americans. Americans love this world. I mean, let's just face it. We got one of the freest countries, that the freest country ever in the history of the world. The richest too. So nobody wants to come out of a country that is so successful and so prosperous. But I tell you this: that's why it's going to be so many people in the tribulation period that are saved, because the world's gotten so bad at that point that, hey, anything's got to be better than this. And I hate to say it that way, but as you see people go into the tribulation period and come into the millennium after the tribulation period is over, you will notice one thing. Those people who did not take the mark, but they never gave them life to Jesus Christ. Now, I mean, at least one more. I'm saying, maybe I'm interpreting it wrong, but a lot of those people probably going in and who did not take the mark maybe half-heartedly took Jesus in. I don't know if God's going to be that graceful. From what my gospel tells me, you still got to do the same thing we're doing today. Your heart has to be totally given over to Jesus Christ. You can't it's either both foot in or both foot out. You cannot toe the line. You cannot. There is impossible. Most fences are 6 feet tall. Imagine the tall dude, I don't care if you're Shaq, there is no way you're going to stick one leg on one side of the fence and the other leg, something in your middle part is going to be hurt.
Right. You're so right. No, but that's just it. And, you know, another thing that I've been drawn to just think about and study and talk about with people is that coming persecution. I mean, we think we know, but just put aside whatever your thoughts are about the rapture and even the timing of it. Just for a minute, just think about the coming persecution that is prophesied for the end times, and just imagine if you had to face that. Because I'm telling you, we think we know what that means. We think that means that, like, we have a blackout and we have to go a couple days without food or water, whatever it is, or without the basic necessities. I mean, no. I mean, if we only took the time to read some of the horror stories and some of the reports coming out of several nations around the world, especially the Middle East, of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who are being persecuted, some unto death for their faith. I mean, that to me is faith. And that's, I'm not saying we all have to, our destiny or the measure of our faith is whether or not, whether or not God has it so that we're going to die for him as a witness and as a martyr. But there are going to be some people who that faith is reserved for. And I just keep thinking about the verse, what is it, Matthew 10, verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I mean, how many of us who call ourselves Christians right now can honestly say that if tyranny, oppression, evil manifest in every conceivable way, with standing on our porch, knocking on our front door, staring us in the face, how would we respond in the face of that evil, that presence of evil? And I hope the answer is that we would respond, by just praying on all those, resting on all those promises, resting in the Lord Jesus Christ at that moment. But I tell you, I think about that coming persecution and how close it is, and the persecution that's existing here right now, and we have no idea of how bad it can really be or how bad it's going to be.
Yeah, and it can get that way overnight. That's what people don't understand. And if you watch CNN, Fox, and MSNBC, you're noticing there's a trend that changed about a year ago where we said this a while back, brother, a lot of people said this, Alex Jones and all those guys, and the Christians even, a lot of ministers said that the new Al-Qaeda will become Christians. Sooner or later, they will turn it towards us, and they will come after us. And it's all over the news, media, that Christians are, you can just hear it in their voice. I mean, everything is rising.
No, I mean, yeah, we had the MEAC report out of, Missouri last year, last early spring, and then a few weeks after that, the Department of Homeland Security released their report on domestic terrorists and right-wing extremists, defining them further. And guess what? Every one of your listeners, or at least a majority of them, including you and me, were classified as terrorists according to the administration.
Yeah.
And that's the truth. And if you don't believe us, if you're listening out there and you don't believe us, don't take our word for it. Get online. You can do a quick 5-minute Google search. You can find this for yourself. It's posted on the Department of Homeland Security's own official website, government website, and you can read it in their own words. And the exact description describes the very things that we stand for, the very things that we believe, and it's only a matter of time before that's implemented, in the real world, go live, so to speak, and to help fulfill those end times prophecies related to the coming persecution. It's close, people.
Yeah.
It really is.
Yes, and they just have to declare martial law, and they have to have enough evidence, because everything's pointing to a domestic terrorist groups as being the enemy of the state. And even the Tea Party, they even infiltrated the Tea Parties. They have flattened it out and made it look kind of just like taking lemonade and putting more water in it, pretty soon it's going to taste like water.
That's exactly right.
You know,
and I want to commend you, Phil, for saying that and taking that position, because I've come across far too many fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who, you can say nothing wrong about the Tea Party. And if if I do, or if I just tell them to be careful, because that's what the end game is, that's what the goal is, they almost, you know, reject me and ridicule me and label me a non-believer and shun me in that sense. So I want to commend you for taking that position and standing firm to it, because that's the truth. That's the reality.
Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Well, I'm thanking you so much, brother, for coming on the show. You have Skype?
I do, yes.
Okay. I'm gonna do, I would like to do a split screen interview with you one day so I can put it up on YouTube. I'm going to start doing those pretty soon, so that would be awesome. Just to, even if we just get 200 views or 1,000 or something, I'd be happy with that, you know.
Yeah, no, that'd be great.
Yeah, we get 5,000, praise God. But thank you so much for coming on. It was really quick hour and a half, man. I mean, you know.
It was.
Yeah, yes, indeed.
No, I appreciate it. I mean, it's my pleasure, and, you know, I can't thank you enough for inviting me on. I'm humbled and honored by it. Real privilege again. And for you, I mean, we all know that God's been using you and your ministry that he's entrusted to you to really get the message out, get the truth out, and open up people's eyes and ears to the truth. And based on what you said at the outset of tonight's program, of what he's leading you to, and some of the guests you have coming on, and some of the plans that he's put in your mind, there's no doubt in my mind that he's got even bigger plans in store for you. So I just want to continue to encourage you. Encourage your listeners to continue praying for Phil, because he's on the front lines, people.
All right. Thank you, brother. And I love your ministry also. Like I said, I'm trying to convince you to come aboard, because I don't think a lot of the people that I'm asking to come aboard understand what we're about to do. We're about to take a quantum leap into take the bull by the horn and just and do some things in the power of the Spirit. And we're trying to get that watchman on the wall thing going on. But, yes, brother, I'm thanking you. I'd like to get you on pretty quick in the next couple of weeks. That would be awesome. We can. I mean, the devil's been trying to stop us a lot, trying to get from getting
us.
Yes, and now I see why. Yeah, and now I see why.
Yeah, exactly. Amen. Amen to that.
Yeah.
Well, listen, I'll keep praying about, you know, things, praying for you, praying about, you know, the idea that you approached me with, and we'll see what God reveals and go from there.
Okay. God bless you, brother.
God bless you. Have a great night.
You too, bud. That was Jeff Rout. That was an awesome interview. And we plan to have him on in the near future. We are blessed by God to have this ministry, and he has opened up doors. And if the Lord wills that he should tarry, we're going to go on the bigger networks to preach the gospel. You know, we're not in it for money. We're in it to win souls, and God will take care of his people anyway. The important is that we must know that righteousness and godliness is gain. And the Bible says, by your patience, work, possess ye your souls. That's deep, man. By your patience, possess ye your souls. That means while you serving the Lord, don't panic that you're not having fun like everybody else. You need to be articulate. Go out there and go bowling. Go to the beach. You know, go here, go there. Don't go where the world's going, because you're going to get what the world's getting, and that ain't good. So make sure you are born again. Do not wait for the rapture of the church. Do not wait for the tribulation period while you see the Antichrist be saved. Make sure you're saved right now. Make sure you're born again, because Christ died for the ungodly. And also remember that we must have God to be our Lord and Savior, and we must pick up our cross daily and follow him. Don't forget him throughout the day. God bless y'all, and y'all have a wonderful day. God bless.